one of my favorite books I used to like to read to our children when they were younger. Some of you, Josh and Jordan, maybe you remember the book. It was by that well-known theologian, Dr. Seuss. And it was a book called Are You My Mother? Remember that book? Remember that book? Yeah, it was a classic book, and maybe some of you can remember that, but it was a simple short tale about this bird who had fallen out of his nest at birth, and his mother wasn't there. And so he fell to the ground, and he just spent the whole book looking for his mother. And so whoever or whatever he saw, he would ask the question, whether it was a cat or a cow or a plane or a boat, are you my mother? Are you my mother? Are you my mother? And I'm going to have to give away the story, because at the end, he does find his mother, just in case you're wondering. Today, I want to pose a question to you, and it's not, are you my mother? Because I know who my mother is. Right, Mom? Right, yes. And I am just so grateful that she is able to be here today, and my dad as well. But we're thinking, you know, since I've moved here, I don't think we've been together on a Mother's Day. So this is like the first time in 14 years. So it's kind of cool. But yes, I know who my mother is. That's not the question. The question is this: what does a mother look like? Or more specifically, what does a godly mother look like? Wanna ask that question today. And so I ask you to take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter 31. It's a familiar portion of scripture. I know we look at it quite often on Mother's Day, but it's just a great, great passage here. And as you turn there, I just do wish a happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are with us today. And I know this day can be bittersweet for many, just because many of you have lost your mom, so there's kind of it's a hard day in some sense. Some of you may have lost children, so that makes it very difficult. Others may have a strained relationship between parent and mother, and so there's a difficulty of that. Some of you maybe today have even desired to be a mom, and that has not happened. So in our hearts, there can be a lot of emotions today. But I pray that as we look into the Word of God, that our minds would be able to take in what God has for us from His Word. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31 says this: a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. There's so much in this passage when we think about what it means to be a godly mother. But again, what does a godly mother look like? Well, in this proverb, the mother is described as she. So first off, in order to be a godly mother, you need to be a female. Now, I know in our video, the guy was trying to be a mother there, but you may say, well, that's pretty obvious. I know that, but I never thought this would be an issue. But in our day, we need to really clarify this point. You see, God has ordained a great distinction, a great difference between male and female. And it's important that we never lose sight of the God-given differences between male and female. And I'm not just speaking biologically, but also in the sense of who he wants them to be, their roles, their function in society. And even when male and female are joined together as one flesh, as we read in Genesis, that when they do that, there's actually this reflection of the glory of God in their lives together when they live out their God-given roles as male and as female. But sadly, that line between male and female is getting very blurred in our culture. And this is not breaking news to you. I know that. All you have to do is turn on your TV set, watch the news, or look at the news feeds that come across your computer, and the topic of gender, it's in our faces, and we're hearing it all the time. It's just ever before us. And so as believers who hold to the truths of God's word, it's important that we look at things from a godly perspective. And so I just want to give you two quick things to consider today, think about on this topic. Number one is this, is that we should never sway from the truths that are found in the Word of God concerning male and female. That means we should not approve of, we should not praise, we should not compliment those things that we know oppose the will of God, oppose the Word of God, oppose His revealed truth. We should never say, yeah, that's good, when God says it is evil. We live in a culture where many people are suppressing the truths of God. They're pushing them down. It's kind of like if I was in the pool next door and I had this rubber tube around me and I was trying to just push it under the water to keep it below the water. This is what many do today when it comes to the truths of God. They just want to push the truths of God down. And this is the culture that we find ourselves in. Paul says in Romans 1, I'd encourage you to read that for homework. It's a very, really scary place to be, where a culture suppresses the truths of God, because what Paul says is he actually gives them over to a depraved mind. He basically lets them do things that are indecent and ungodly and sinful in his sight. And so whenever a people group, whether it be a small community, whether it be even a state or even on a national level, when they say, God, we don't want your truths, we don't want your laws, we don't want you to govern us in any way, we don't want your guidelines, the worst thing that can happen is God can remove his hands and say, fine, have it your way. What you find is corruption and evil and more evil. It's just this downward spiral. I don't know if you see the culture that we're in, but it is a downward spiral. And so what is our only hope? Our hope is to call out to God, to seek God, to intercede on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our community, who call good evil and evil good, who think forward is backwards and backwards is forward. We need to plead for God's mercy in this case. Number one, don't sway from the truth of what God says about male and female. Number two, don't fight against these things with the flesh. What do I mean? Well, as we stand for what is right in the eyes of God, it's important that we don't have attitudes that are arrogant, attitudes that are condescending, attitudes that are just full of judgment, attitudes that may belittle or mock those who we disagree with. Because no matter how sinful and how much we may disagree with the actions or lifestyles of others, we never, ever need to work in the flesh against these things. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need His love. We need His peace, His self-control. We need all of this. As we stand for what is right in the eyes of God regarding sexuality, we need to be very careful. Because no matter how sinful, no matter how hateful, or even no matter how arrogant, no matter how confused others may be, they still bear the image and the likeness of God. And because of that, we need to show love. We need to show respect. Because what they need more than anything else, you know what the person who may have had a sex change needs more than anything else? Even more than that reversed to back to the way it should be, but he needs the gospel or she needs the gospel. People need the gospel. Don't hinder the gospel message by mudslinging and by insults. Please don't get caught up in the world's way of operating. It's so easy and it's so prevalent in our day, even amongst those who profess to be believers. Here's a question for you to ponder. What does it profit if you win an argument but care nothing for the person's soul? Let me ask that again. What does it profit if you win an argument but you care nothing for the person's soul that you are arguing with? You can prove your point. You can say, I'm right, you're wrong. I got more ammunition than you. You're wrong. I'm right and you're wrong, Arlene. She just stuck out her tongue. But if I don't even care for the one that I'm talking with, what's the point of arguing? If I don't care for that person's soul, that they come to Christ, I know you already know Christ, but if they're an unbeliever, if a heart that my ultimate goal is to want them to see Jesus, to see them come to Christ and faith in Christ, so much more we could talk about this topic, and let's move on to point number two, okay? Second thing is she must be godly. You're saying, Pastor, you are just such incredible insight you have today. I mean, a godly mother must be a female who is godly. That's, you must have thought long and hard about that one. Well, sometimes it's good to state the obvious, to state what is true. Let's again look at our proverb today, Proverbs 31. Let's look at verse 30 up on the screen and look at that in more detail. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's always good to contrast what our culture emphasizes versus what the Word of God emphasizes. And so I thought I'd do that for a few moments. As I read the headlines that came across my computer screen this week, many of those headlines were about the Met Gala. I guess that's how you say it. Now, I confess I'm a little bit ignorant on what that was all about, so I had to do some further research, and it's referring to the Metropolitan Opera Gala or the Met Ball. And maybe some of you are well aware of this, but many of the headlines this week simply had to do with that event. Let me read some of them to you. Maybe you saw these yourself. Danes lights up the Met Gala. I didn't know what that meant, so I had to read further. It said, Claire Danes' blue Cinderella gown seemed pretty basic, but everything changed when the lights went down. That's all I needed to know. I didn't need to read anything further on that one. Katy Perry is unrecognizable. Taylor Swift goes grunge. Carly Kloss chopped her Met Gala gown. Kanye wears ripped jeans. And I don't feel comfortable about the headlines that were said about Madonna and Lady Gaga. Let's just say this, they didn't dress modestly. Here's one more for you. Gigi Hadid's, I guess that's how you say it, sorry, $2,000 Met Gala manicure. So I had to read more on that one. Said, sharp-edged pure chrome tips embellished with hidden crystals, flawless no matter what angle. Now, some of you may be thinking, are you opposed to dressing up? No, no, no. You want to dress nice, that's fine. You want to get your hair done? Hey, we've got a couple people, and even in our church family, who can help you out and cut your hair, okay? If you got a need. You may even want to paint your fingernails, chrome tips, or whatever you want to do. That's all well and good. The point is this: what our culture emphasizes is outer appearance. How you look. How impressive are you? I think that's impressive. I don't think that's impressive. And what does God see as important? What does God emphasize? In our passage, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That is so valuable in the eyes of God. That is so important. A woman who fears the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, there's many things that come out of a healthy fear of God, but the word I want us to focus on today is the word wisdom. And I want to look at two aspects of wisdom. The Bible says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of right knowledge. Godly wisdom is this: it is having the right knowledge, knowing what is right, and then actually doing what is right. That is godly wisdom. Let's look at what James says in James 3:13, a part of our scripture reading today. But James said this. He said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." James makes it clear that wisdom is so much more than what you say. That's part of wisdom, what we say, but it's also what we do. So much of godly wisdom is what we actually do. You see, we can give our opinions all day long. We can have 129 comments a day that we post on Facebook and news articles. But we need to ask ourselves at the end of the day, what have I done? What have I done? Is it simply all talk, or have I actually done any good deeds in my life? As we look at Proverbs 31, what do we see? We see this woman had a lot of action, a lot of things that she did. She was a busy woman. Look at Proverbs 31, 27. Again, let's look at that. It says she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. What's the bread of idleness? Well, it's simply being idle, doing nothing. If you were to follow this woman around, described in our passage, you would find that she would be a very busy woman. She would be caring for the needs of her children, caring for the needs of the household, also looking outside the home, even to the poor and the needy. What can I do for them? She would also make things and sell them in the marketplace so that there could be some income for her home. Very, very busy, busy woman. It's good to be busy. We need to keep that in mind. Let's look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. This is likely more in the context of men, but it certainly applies to both men and women. Paul says this: "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies." And the Bible says, be busy, but don't be a busy body. There's a great difference there between the two. We always need to ask ourselves, whether we be male or female, how productive am I? How productive am I? Do I use my time wisely? Am I investing my time in things that really matter, things that have eternal value? Or could you take maybe 2 hours a day, or 4 hours a day, or maybe even 6 hours a day, and just toss all that time into a big garbage can called wasted time that Broken Ground used to sing about, right? All this wasted time. Now, when we talk about busyness, one word of caution. Though busyness is good, we never want to get to that place where we have this kind of mindset, where we say, the more busy I am, the more godly I must be. That is not necessarily true, because you can actually be so busy that it affects your heart. It affects your love for God. It affects your love for others. Your busyness can at sometimes be a hindrance to your relationship with God. A classic example of this is what we see in Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. I know many of you know that. But what happened there? Martha was busy, wasn't she? She was getting all the preparations made for Christ. Likely not told, maybe she was getting dinner already for Jesus and the guests she had that day. And what happened with Martha? She was a little upset at her sister, right? At Mary. And she got so upset, she pointed her finger at Mary. She told Jesus, Jesus, why don't you tell her to pitch in a little bit? I mean, can't you see I'm doing all the work here all by myself? Jesus, don't you care? Don't you even care that I'm doing all the work? And what did Jesus say to her? He said, Martha, Martha. He said, you're worried and upset about so many things, but what Mary's doing right now, that is the most needed thing. It's the most important thing to be done. She's actually listening to me. She's hearing me. She's adoring me in this moment. And so we need to be careful that we don't have the Martha syndrome, where our busyness actually causes a judgmental heart, or we begin to judge others for not doing enough, when they will answer to God for their lives. Let me ask you, are you so busy that you no longer hear the words of Jesus? Are you so busy that your heart no longer adores the Lord Jesus? If so, then make sure that Jesus is the reason. Make sure that Jesus is the driving force behind your busyness. And there ought to be joy if it's truly rooted in Christ. Not only does godly wisdom show itself by humble deeds, but also by humble words. Let's look again at Proverbs 31, verse 26. It says, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. How does one speak with wisdom? Well, as we go back to James and what he said about wisdom and godly wisdom, James says this, the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from God, it is first of all pure. Then it is peace-loving. Then it is considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. And so when you apply that to the words that we speak, what does it mean to speak with wisdom? Well, it means to have words that are soft in a sense. They're compassionate, words that are understanding, words that aren't caustic and harsh, words that are full of mercy, words that aren't judgmental or biased. They're impartial, they're sincere. This is what James means when he talks about wisdom. And so this godly mother here, this godly woman, she speaks with wisdom. Wisdom is on her tongue. Second half of that verse says, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. The ESV says it this way, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In your bulletins, the verse says it this way, the law of kindness. The idea is that there is a kindness that is being spoken of, and she wants to instruct kindness. And so you can just imagine this mother, can't you? When she's talking with her kids, and she says, okay, now, Johnny, when you go out to play, you make sure you're kind with those you're playing with. When you go to school and you've got a teacher, maybe she's an honorary teacher, maybe she's like Mrs. Drummond in the first grade that my mother reminded me of back in the day when life was so hard and I wouldn't get out of the car because I was not going to school because there was this lady that was, she was... Well, I won't say what she was. I'll stop. But maybe you have a teacher like that. You still be kind. Be kind to that person. Be kind to the bully on the playground. Be kind. This is the instruction that is on our tongue. Perhaps some of us, even as adults, might do well to sit upon her knee and hear these words of instruction about kindness. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's not a whole lot of kindness in our culture. If you don't think so, just read any article that's on the internet. And then at the bottom, there's this comment section. Sometimes there's thousands of comments. And you just read them one by one. And you have a little notepad. And you put a check mark every time one of those comments has something kind there. If the person is actually kind as they're dialoguing. You might be surprised how little kindness there is. And as Christians, we cannot get sucked into this kind of mentality, this mean-spirited mentality that is in our culture. We need kindness. We need to heed the advice of this godly mother. We often find meanness, disrespect, arrogance, vulgarity, and vitriol on comment pages, but not a whole lot of kindness. Now, I'm not saying don't ever comment on whatever, Facebook or articles, but just know this. Most people who post comments at the end of articles probably aren't too open to listening, just so you know. They simply want to air their opinions. And so it may be in that bucket of wasted time. Maybe some of you today are just too much time wasted on throwing out comments. But I'll let you pray about that one. There's so much more we could say about this chapter, but I encourage all of you to go through this chapter again, meditate upon it, especially if you are a woman, a mother. Look at what the Word of God says in this regard. The final thing to note today is this. That is the main thing that makes a godly mother, is God. The only thing that makes any of us godly is Christ in our lives. It's Christ in our hearts. Are you godly? Are you godly? It is our faith in Christ that makes us godly. It is trusting in the one who went to the cross as a sin bearer, as a sin offering. The one who, as he hung there, would bear my punishment, who would bear your punishment, who would bear the wrath of God against sin, a holy God against all evil and sin, both by my actions and by my thoughts and by my attitudes. Christ would bear the punishment for me. And he alone is the one who makes me godly. Have you trusted in Christ today? Have you turned to him? Have you repented of your sins and embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior and Master and King? This Jesus who is the Lamb of God who is slain for sinners. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was crucified, he was buried. He was placed in that tomb. But on that Sunday morning, he was not there. On the third day, he had risen just as he had promised. He would eventually ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he now sits, where he now reigns. And the Bible says he reigns until he's going to put all his enemies under his feet as his footstool. The Bible says the last enemy is death itself. And there's a day coming when death will be no more, right? We read about that in our Bibles. No more death, no more weeping, no more tears, no more pain. When Christ returns as King, do you know this King? If not, then surrender, submit to this King, honor this King with your life. Give him your heart, give him your soul. Father, let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage today. Lord, we thank you for just this teaching on what a godly woman looks like. And Father, for those who are moms today, I just thank you so much for them and the sacrifices they make. And Father, reading this passage, I'm sure for them it can be overwhelming. It looks like some superwoman here who can do it all. And so God, help them to know that they need to just rest in you and do what you've called them to do, to find that perfect peace in you, to just do all that you've called them to do, to not be idle, but to simply give their hearts and their souls to you. Help us here who are not mothers to bless moms, to encourage moms, to strengthen moms, knowing that it is your will. You have ordained this. You have ordained the role of a mother. And so, God, may we value that role and esteem that role. Father, I pray for each one that is here today that we would just understand what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be a godly person, someone who's put their faith in Christ and God is living in us. Father, if there's one or two here today who have never bowed their knee to Jesus, may today be the day that they surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for all of this. In his name we pray. Amen.